Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you did not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
And you can keep your Bibles open to John chapter 6. That will be our text for this morning. Now next week, as you know, at this time, Craig prayed about it, David Banning and his wife Heidi will be with us, and David will be speaking for us. Many in this church know David and Heidi, and this is not the first time that he has spoken for this group, and so I know that many of you are looking forward to seeing them and hearing Brother David speak. I hope you're planning to be here. I hope we've convinced you, that we persuaded you that this is worth being here for, and I hope further you believe that this opportunity is worth recommending to your friends. One thing I can promise you about our speaker, he's going to bring his A game. I can promise you that. So we need to make sure that we bring ours. Let's share this opportunity with others. One lesson we haven't talked about, we've talked about some of the individual lessons at length. We've even given you previews as to what to expect. But one lesson we haven't talked about is one that's going to be at 2:30 in the afternoon next Sunday. I don't know if you've checked out the schedule of lessons, but we have a special service at 2:30 p.m. next Sunday. And we really want to encourage everyone to be present for this service. The lesson is entitled, The Steubenville, Ohio Story. Someone says, why should I care about Steubenville, Ohio? Well, come back and hear. You'll find out why you should care about what happened in Steubenville, Ohio. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a hard story that David will be sharing with us. It's a tragic story. It's a story about kids. And so it's a story for parents. It's a story for everyone who cares about our kids here, especially our teenagers and what happens to them. We understand our kids face some real dangers. And listen, the world's counsel is not going to protect them. We need God's word. So I hope that you'll join us next Sunday at 2:30 p.m. for the Steubenville, Ohio story, and indeed for all of these lessons. Well, as you know, our study this morning is taken from John chapter 6. This chapter marks a significant turning point in the ministry of Christ. He goes from, in the beginning of the chapter, having lots and lots of followers, thousands in fact, to by the end of the chapter, if you're familiar with the chapter, you'll remember he had very few following him, relatively speaking, at the end. Now, if we were to paint a panorama of this chapter, the first scene would depict what should be described as a very impressive, to say the least, display of power in the feeding of thousands of people that left their bellies full and resulted in more leftovers than there was food to start out with. If you look in John 6, pick up in verse 12. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. Verse 13, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I suspect that 12 was by design. But you see, they had more left over than they had to start out with. An impressive display of power. You ever had a meal that you wish it ended that way? There was more at the end than there was at the beginning. How would you have responded had you been there? Well, only speaking for myself, I suspect I would have responded the same way these people did, with tremendous enthusiasm. Verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And so they are starting to get it. Of course, as we'll see, they didn't quite get it. But they understood that Jesus could be the Messiah. In fact, verse 15, they then moved ahead with their plans. In verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. But as we read on, we find that even though Jesus withdrew himself from them and left for the other side of the sea, they are going to follow after him. Pick up our reading in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So you get that picture. They're coming after him. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And I don't know what percentage of the crowd followed him, but I can picture in my mind lots and lots of these small boats. I don't know how many it took. But they started piling in and crossing the sea to find Jesus. And they finally catch up with him. But then things change. Because from this point onward, the exchange takes a very different turn. When they catch up with Jesus, he does not praise them. He does not commend them for their dedication to following him, for chasing after him in small boats. Rather, we find that he greets them with rebuke and with teaching that was offensive and difficult for them to hear. But all of it, you see, was a test. Jesus was eliminating what we might describe as the pretenders. Those who really weren't committed to him. You could call it, to borrow language from the New Testament, a sifting to separate the wheat from the chaff. And when the dust settled, of course, by the end of the chapter, most of the people were gone. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's an overview of what happens in this chapter. And there are going to be some other things that we'll notice about this exchange between Jesus and the crowds. But I want to focus this morning on a statement that Jesus makes in verses 43 through 45. We're going to display those verses on the screen for you. As you know from the reading, appreciate Brother Darren reading that, by this point in the conversation, by the time we reach this point in the text, things have really begun to deteriorate. The people are grumbling, they're not liking what they're hearing, but notice what Jesus said. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I want you to think with me this morning about this statement right there. I don't know if you can see the color there. This statement, and they shall all be taught of God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is laying out a very stark contrast in his teaching here, between those who believe in Him and accept His teaching and those who do not. Those who are raised up to eternal life on the last day and those who will not be raised to eternal life. Those who come to Him in faith and those who don't. And Jesus is trying to help them understand why ultimately they're in group number two. Why ultimately they just didn't believe in Him and ultimately were not good prospects to be His disciples. It was because they refused to receive ultimately the teaching of God. Now I can't imagine that sat very well with these first century Jews. You know, they had grown up hearing the law of Moses every Sabbath day. I can imagine more than a few of them as they heard this statement and began to understand what Jesus was implying about them. I can imagine them beginning to take exception to this implied charge that they were unwilling to be taught by God. This morning I have a question to ask us. Are we willing to be taught by God? Now this seems like a simple question, doesn't it? But it's profoundly important, brothers and sisters. It's one very much worth meditating on. In fact, I want us to meditate on this question and really on Jesus' statement here in John 6 within the context of His remarks and to some extent in light of our upcoming series of lessons. I want to share with you four principles from this text here and from the words of Jesus that I want to highlight for your consideration this morning as we think about this idea of they shall all be taught of God. And one of the first principles, this statement of Jesus in verse 45 underscores, I think, is something very important about the nature of Christianity. So let's begin with this. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Christianity is a taught religion. There is a pathway through which this teaching is intended to lead someone. Notice the verbs in verse 45. Are you there with me? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now hear it. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So you see that? One hears, one learns, one comes, one believes. Now this verse helps us then to understand Jesus' language in verse 44 where it says that God draws someone to Himself. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him and I will raise him up on the last day. Question, how does God draw people to Him? Answer, verse 45, by teaching. People hear the teaching. They understand the teaching, they learn, and they accept, some of them, the teaching. They come to Christ with a humble, submissive spirit. Now, certainly God uses different methods of opening up people's heart to the teaching. Influence of other people, circumstances of life, but someone ultimately does not get to God apart from the teaching of the gospel message. That is the pathway that someone must follow. You look throughout your New Testament. This is how people always come to God. In fact, not only is this how people come to Christ, it is how people live in Christ. The parable of the sower reminds us that it is the condition of the heart that is everything when it comes to our receptiveness of the gospel. The gospel is the seed planted in people's hearts. It's the gospel that brings men to God. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, similarly, verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Acts 2, verse 42, these brand new Christians there at Pentecost, they're all filled with a sense of awe as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Over and over in your New Testament, we find that this is how people come to God, through teaching. Christianity is a taught religion. That's why we preach. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have special events like we have coming up.
Now, some people don't find that very satisfying. Some flat out don't like it. And accordingly, they seek a different pathway. Some today look for a religious experience, for instance, that cannot be described in words, which overcomes them and draws them to God. But hear again what Jesus said. They shall, how many? All be taught by God. The prophet said it. Jesus was quoting, by the way, from Isaiah 54. And there the marginal note talks about disciples. They shall all be taught by God. The prophet said it. Jesus affirmed it. Everyone who has heard and learned will come to me. Which, by the way, is the only way to have a life that is eternal. John 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes. Believes what? Believes the teaching. Has eternal life. We must believe. We must believe the teaching of the gospel. We must hear it. We must learn it. We must understand it. We must submit to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul affirmed that the world will indeed try to come to God a different way than through the gospel. He writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice that Paul says, the world in its wisdom did not come to know God. Now, among that very large group of people, there are a lot that have no intention of coming to God. But others, I dare say, who tried to come to God through some other means. But all of it can be described the same way. The world in its wisdom did not come to know God. Christianity is a taught religion. And I've said that a lot of people don't like that. Well, let's explore that. Why is it that many people don't like this idea of coming to Christ via teaching? Well, we go back to John chapter 6 and we find another important principle illuminated, and that is the teaching of Christ makes very difficult demands at times. In fact, the very teaching that Jesus was doing in John chapter 6 illustrates this perfectly. There were some things that weren't easy to hear. It started in verses 26 and 27 with this rebuke. How would you have liked to have heard this? Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." In other words, not because you really understood what this was about, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus is saying to them, you're coming after me for carnal reasons. And then he goes on and says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." That could not have been easy for them to hear, and it only got more and more difficult from there. As Jesus said things that at first were puzzling, then unpleasant, and by the end of the chapter, downright offensive. In fact, later on in John 6, they will say, verse 60, this is a difficult statement, and further they ask, who can listen to it? You see, they're just about ready to walk away, which in fact they would proceed to do. The crowd is at the point they really don't want to hear any more of it. But the truth was, Jesus had a purpose for all of this. He had a purpose for speaking in the way that he did. His point in this lengthy exchange could have been stated much more succinctly and in a much more straightforward manner had Jesus chosen to do so. Here was his message. You need to believe in me completely. He could have just stated it that succinctly. In other words, you need to come after me not because you got a free meal out of the deal. You need to come after me because you accept the truth about who I am and the authority I possess. You need to accept my words, my teaching, even when it's hard. You need to remain committed to me, to remain loyal to me. I believe Jesus' choice of wording in this text would serve to expose this crowd's unwillingness to do this very thing. It wasn't the only time that he would do this. Remember, Jesus often spoke in parables to indeed sift, to sort out true hearts from pretending hearts. These people in John 6 were pretenders. They were not true disciples. They would not allow themselves to be drawn to God through Christ because they were unwilling ultimately to accept Christ and His teaching. Teaching that sometimes makes demands. Teaching that sometimes is difficult. I believe there's a principle that we're meant to take away from this and to apply. Jesus never compromised the fact that He expects complete and total commitment from us. We've already alluded to Matthew 28 and verse 20. Does Jesus not expect total commitment in His statement, teaching disciples to do what? To observe all that I commanded you. You see, if Jesus is Lord, and He is, He has the authority, He has the right to expect our complete commitment. Similarly, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I would commend to you Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, where there again, large crowds were following him. Jesus wheels around, begins to make some very serious demands of his audience. Demands that I suspect many there were unwilling to accept. But as all of these passages teach, either explicitly or implicitly, there is a cost to count, a price that each of us must pay for being a Christian and for receiving the great blessings of the kingdom. It's not the price for our sins. Jesus already paid that. It's the price of being a disciple. And if we're going to walk with Christ, Jesus was clear, we need to be able to accept that there are times when His teaching makes difficult demands. I've said this before and I want to say it again. There are going to come times for all of us. Let me emphasize that. There will come times for all of us in our walk with Christ where He will give us an opportunity to be seriously offended at Him. That's the nature of His teaching. His teaching will at times challenge us to our very core. In fact, let me tag on to that by talking about our series next week. Not saying this, what I'm about to say, because I know exactly what Brother David's going to say. It's just the nature of gospel teaching. There may be some times next week when we'll have an opportunity to be offended, just like these people in John 6 were offended. Whether it's Brother David talking about how we handle God's word, or what answers the Bible gives us about suffering, or maybe he makes some point about alcohol use, or sexual immorality, or if he has some hard things to say to us when it comes to our responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. And indeed, Wednesday night, he's going to ask the audience a very important question. Do you have an exit strategy? There may be some here that don't have an exit strategy, and so that question is going to cause them to squirm. It's going to be difficult. So here's my question ahead of time. What are we going to do when that moment comes? What am I going to do when that moment comes for me? What are you going to do when that statement, that question, that really pricks your heart? It'll be decision time, won't it? Will we still be willing to accept the teaching of Christ at that moment? Well, this raises yet another important reality from John chapter 6 as we go back. I think it just follows from the point that we've just made. Christ's teaching does indeed make difficult demands. And then we need to note this from our study. The fact is, most people will not accept the teaching. I think it's important to note that Jesus made very clear that what he was offering them was ultimately in their best interests. Eternally. In fact, when you look throughout John chapter 6, I would encourage you to do this in your own study. Go through and just highlight or write separately on a sheet of paper all of the blessings that Jesus highlights in his text. Can we take a quick run through some of those? John 6, how about verse 27? Do not work for the food which perishes. Now, this statement comes right on the heels of him saying, the only reason you are coming after me is because your bellies are full. You're coming after me for carnal reasons. But if you listen to what he says next, there are blessings in this. For the heart willing to accept the difficult demands, there are blessings to be gained. He says, do not work for the food which perishes. Here it comes. But for the food which endures to eternal life. You see, if you give up this futile pursuit over here, guess what you get in place of it? You know, a lot of people treat the gospel that way. They're always thinking about what it is I have to give up instead of thinking in terms of what is it that I get? Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. The food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You hear a promise in that? For on him the Father God has set his seal. How about verse 32? More blessings. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 32, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. He further elaborates on what he means in verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and what? Gives life to the world. Spiritual life. See, Jesus never promises to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise here. Healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm kind of dating myself with that phrase probably. Jesus came to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise there. And the bread which comes down of heaven gives life to the world if we're willing to focus on that. How about verse 35? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You ready? He who comes to me will not hunger. You know they're scratching their head about that at that point. In fact, they still don't have their mind right. They would say, well, back in verse 34, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. They still don't get what Jesus is saying to them. But notice, he says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. How many blessings are we up to now? I haven't been counting them. And I didn't ask you to count them. But I bet I'm close to going from counting them on one hand to now needing a second hand. This is an exchange, don't forget, where there are hard statements, difficult statements, and yet intermingled with them, for the heart willing to see them, are blessings that the Son of God is offering. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Sign me up. I want that. You want that? And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Skip ahead to verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. That's really the bottom line. This teaching they were having difficulty accepting actually was the very source of blessing for them. Over and over, Jesus is affirming there were great blessings that were theirs for the taking. But they couldn't see it. Why couldn't they see it? Oh, I suppose we could make a list of reasons why they couldn't see it. And you might find that these same reasons exist today. They couldn't see it, number one, because they couldn't get their minds off of the physical, the fleshly, the carnal. I alluded to that a moment ago. Verses 33 and 34, Jesus says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Where are their minds at? still on their bellies. Because in verse 34, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. You know, they're probably at this point saying, man, the miracle we just saw not long ago was nothing. Now he's talking about bread and never hungering or anything like that. They couldn't get their minds off of the physical. Another reason why they couldn't see the truth of what Jesus was saying, because in their minds, they still needed more proof to trust Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Now, notice this question. Verse 30, so they said to them, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? Are you kidding me? I think we read at the beginning of this chapter about some miracle. Oh, you may remember it. It involved thousands of people being fed. And oh yeah, by the way, there were more leftovers afterward than there was food to start with. You see their minds? Always wanting more proof. The evidence is never enough. Another potential reason why they couldn't see it, because they found, some of what Jesus said, not just difficult, but confusing. Verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I'm the bread that comes down out of heaven. So they're all hung up on this phrase, come down out of heaven, and they're having trouble reconciling that in their minds instead of letting the evidence guide them into a better understanding. Verse 42, they're saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down out of heaven? Now remember, these are people who have correctly concluded. Remember what they called Him? This is the prophet who is to come into the world. They were exactly right about that. They've concluded correctly that Jesus has to be the Messiah, but clearly we see here they still have some misconceptions that are getting in the way. And so that's another reason why they can't fully see what Jesus is saying. And one more reason to tag onto that, because what Jesus demanded again was just too difficult, too offensive. Verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe. You see, now by this point in the exchange, Jesus is lowering the boom. He's speaking plainly now. There's no ambiguity. He's making His point crystal clear that there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that who would betray Him. And He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You know, you think about all of that and you realize people are really, really no different today. These very reasons why most of the people then did not accept Jesus are the very same reasons why most people today do not accept His teaching. And let's understand first that Jesus made clear that this would be the case. Again, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. If we understand anything about that parable, is that most people will not accept the gospel. And we could tag on to that Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where He says, in fact, not just will most people not believe, most people will be what? Most people will be lost. Jesus was very clear about that. So can I make an observation about that? I don't know how many people you have shared the opportunity about next week with. I didn't say that very well. I don't know how many people you've invited. Can I offer a word of comfort about that? Because of what Jesus has said that most people will not accept, let's don't become overcome then in discouragement when most people we invite, maybe everyone you invite, chooses not to take advantage of it. Chooses not to come. By the way, you have been no less successful. You have done precisely what God wants you to do. So you've been successful. Don't be overcome with discouragement. In fact, further, when there are some who do come to the Lord, that eventually they end up not sticking with it. The parable of the sower talks about that too. Just a side point. Let's don't become discouraged. It's a reality Jesus was very clear about, so we shouldn't be surprised. So we need to stick with it in terms of laying the gospel again, on as many hearts as possible. That's what we do. But with reference to the reasons why people don't accept the teaching of Christ, including some self-professed disciples, those same reasons exist today. Some won't accept the demands of discipleship because they're thinking about their bellies, or better stated, they can't get their minds off of this life, this world. Some, like the people then, are looking for more proof when what Jesus offers is just not enough for them. Some find the teaching of Jesus confusing. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I've met people along the way who are always learning. It's just what Paul says. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. At the end of the day with them, it's nothing but questions. It's an indication of a heart condition, a spiritual heart condition. And then, as we pointed out already, others are downright offended because they don't like what Jesus is asking of them. The Bible tells them they have to give up a sinful practice in order to be right with God. And it's just like the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. There's an impressive statement made in there that another preacher pointed out to me a few years ago. This is important. You know, remember he was forgiven the great debt, and then his fellow servant asked him to forgive him a much less debt, a much lower amount of debt, and the text says he would not. That sums up a lot of people. They know what God says. They know what Jesus is teaching. There's no confusion. They just don't want to do what he says. The Bible tells them, here's what I expect. They don't want it. So, all that to say that Jesus' teaching today sifts out the pretenders just like it did in John chapter 6. And so, to get this a little bit closer to home, you and I then are either people who fall away for one of the reasons listed, or we are one of the people who are left when the dust settles, when the wheat has been separated from the chaff. We're one or the other. So the question is, which crowd would we find ourselves in? There are those who have been presented with multiple opportunities to obey the gospel, but have not taken advantage of it. And by the same token, there are lots of people, there are people who along the way have been presented with lots of opportunities to leave Jesus, but have chosen not to. They've been rebuked, they've stayed faithful. They've been told to stick with their marriage, they've done that. They've been discouraged, the Lord's helped them overcome. They've been mistreated, they've stuck with the Lord. You know why they've stuck with the Lord? Because they believe what Peter believed here at the end of John 6. They ultimately understood there was nowhere else to turn. I mean, you're going to leave God. The question that is begging to be asked is, to what? You're going to turn away from God. What are you going to turn to? What alternative are you going to seek out that's going to give you what you seek? John 6, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's exactly right. He says, "You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here's a final principle to leave with you in closing. I think all of this says that you and I must have a teachable spirit. The question is, do we have a teachable spirit? Will we accept all of God's word? Maybe there's someone here today that needs to be right with God. We would love to help you get right with God, maybe help you study the Bible, learn what God would expect of you, maybe help you through some of the difficult demands that Jesus may make of you. We stand ready to assist you. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, you know what you need to do to enter into Christ. We want to urge you very strongly to do that right now while you have breath, while you have opportunity. Whatever your spiritual need this morning, let us help you. Let us assist you while we stand, while we sing together. Please come.